Please take God's word with me this morning and turn to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. If you'll notice that in our last time in 1 John, we were looking at the first part of verse 18. And I want to take a moment just to read that to you. It says, "Children, or little children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour." Now, as I said, we looked at the first part of that last time, and we narrowed in on that phrase, "the Antichrist is coming." This is a reference to the coming world ruler who will bring a temporary peace to the Middle East between all the Arab nations and Israel. He will do that by signing a peace treaty with Israel, promising peace for a period of 7 years. But in the mid part of it, 3.5 years into that, he will break the treaty and he will reveal his true identity as the Antichrist. And this Antichrist, in the context that we see here in 1 John chapter 2, he is the ultimate false teacher who is both against Christ and puts himself in place of Christ. As 2 Thessalonians 2:4 tells us, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. Scripture refers to him by many names. We looked at some of those names last time, but there's one name that I want to narrow in on this morning, and it's found in the book of Revelation. So you can turn from 1 John and take yourself over to chapter 13 of Revelation. And this is where we will spend our time. But if you'll notice in chapter 13 that he is referred to in verse 1 as the beast. The beast. Chapter 12 ends with Satan, who is called the dragon, tells us that he was enraged with the woman and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 13, he summons two beasts who will help him with his war with God's people. It's here where we are also introduced to Satan's unholy trinity. Satan, or the dragon, is mentioned there in verse 1. The Antichrist, or the beast, is also mentioned in verse 1. And then the false prophet is mentioned in verse 11. This is Satan's counterfeit of the trinity. Just as Christ received a fatal wound, so will the Antichrist, according to verse 3. Just as Christ resurrected from the dead, so will the Antichrist, according to verse 3. Just as the Holy Spirit spoke of Christ and led his followers, so will the false prophet do that, according to verse 12. Just as God is worshipped, so will Satan be worshipped by all the unbelieving world at this time, according to verse 4. The chapter begins with a sentence that belongs as the last sentence of verse 12, since it concludes the account of the dragon and his war against God and his people. And while some of the Greek manuscripts read, "I stood," the older and more reliable ones read, "He stood." And we find there in the text of the New American Standard Bible, the translators inserted the phrase, "the dragon," in place of "he," since the dragon is the antecedent of the verb translated "he stood." Now let me tell you a little bit about the imagery that you're looking at, or we'll read in just a moment. The sand on the seashore is depicting the nations of the world, and that's according to chapter 20 and verse 8. And so here in John's vision, Satan takes his place dominantly in their midst as if they were his rightful possession. But in reality, he is a usurper who seeks the world's worship and adoration. We know that from Matthew chapter 4 when he takes Jesus and tries to get Jesus to worship him. Now, if you'll notice what John says in the first 10 verses, we see there what he has to say about the origin, the description, the worship, and the authority of the beast. Now listen as I read that to us. Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. And then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. As we look at this morning and discover this ultimate false teacher, this ultimate ruler who is to come, that John mentions in his letter to those in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Notice again, John is the author, but this time he uses a different term in describing this coming world ruler. Again, he calls him the beast. Now, notice in verse 1, as we first look at the origin of the beast. After verse 1 opens with the dragon seen in the midst of the nations, remember the sand of the sea refers to the nations of the world, according to 20 and verse 8. John says he saw a beast rising up out of the sea. That term beast is used in chapter 11 and verse 7. It's used to represent both a kingdom and a person. He represents a kingdom because of the complex description about him in the latter half of verse 1. Yet he also represents a person, since he's always described with personal pronouns like his and him and he. Both Daniel and Paul describe him as a person. Now, the word for beast is a very interesting word because it has a reference to a wild beast who is pictured as a wild, savage, vicious monster, thus describing the Antichrist as a ferocious and rapacious personality. Verse 1 continues with saying that this beast was rising up out of the sea. Now, why would he use that kind of language? Well, he's using language that is found in Daniel chapter 7. There, in Daniel chapter 7, much has been discussed about what the sea symbolizes. Some believe that it means he came from the Gentile nations. Some argue based upon even passages like Isaiah 17:12 or Isaiah 57 and verse 20, that it refers to Gentile nations. But since chapter 11 and verse 7 of Revelation, and also chapter 17 and verse 8 of Revelation, states that the beast comes up out of the abyss or the pit, it's best to equate the sea in this case with the abyss. Or it could be referring to both, which would emphasize both the physical and the spiritual origin of the beast. Now look at how he's described. His family likeness to Satan is now given. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. On his horns, 10 crowns. On his head, a blasphemous name. Revelation 12:3 gives this similar description of the dragon, that is Satan in his description. If you'll notice, it says there, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." The only difference in the two descriptions is when describing the beast, his crowns are on his horns rather than on his heads. And on his heads was a blasphemous name. Well, it says that he has 7 heads in verse 1. That phrase also, which occurs with the 10 horns that are mentioned 5 times in the book of Revelation, the 7 heads, it refers to 7 mountains or 7 kings. In chapter 12 and verse 3, that's figurative language that's taken from Daniel 7. It's depicting Satan's dominion of 7 past worldly kingdoms. If you know anything about Daniel 7, You'll find that those seven kingdoms were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece and Rome. And then you would talk about also the Antichrist's future empire. So the seven heads is a reference to a revival of the ancient Roman Empire. The seven mountains in chapter 17 and verse 9 is an allusion to Rome. It says also that he had 10 horns, not only seven heads, but 10 horns. And these 10 horns are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. This is the final kingdom of the Antichrist, which is a 10-nation confederacy who rule under the Antichrist. Revelation 17, 16 says that they will hate the harlot. They will make her desolate and naked. They will eat her flesh. They will burn her with fire. And according to Revelation 17, the harlot, the woman in Babylon, they refer to the same evil system. All of this is talking about future. All of this is describing the origin and the description of this beast, but it's using language, as I said, depicted of in Daniel chapter 7. Notice the third description, verse 2, says that he was like a leopard. It says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his throne and great authority. As John is looking more closely at this beast, he sees that it's incorporated with the characteristics of the animals from the vision recorded in Daniel chapter 7. I keep alluding to Daniel 7, so why don't I just stop here and invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 7, and let's just read this so that you have it in your hearing. Daniel chapter 7. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boast. I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair of his hair like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. His wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. And then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As you can see from the language there, it depicts the language that we're reading in Revelation 13. As you look at this, again, this description of this beast, 7 heads, 10 horns, like a leper. And the leper and the bear and the lion, that was well known in Palestine. They dramatically emphasize the characteristics of the nations that they represent. The lion was a fitting symbol for the fierce, consuming power of the Babylonian Empire. The bear pictured the ferocity, the strength, the stability of the Medo-Persian Empire. And the leopard represented the swift and vicious conquests, particularly under Alexander the Great. John lists the three animals in reverse order from Daniel, since he was looking backward in time. Daniel, looking forward in time, lists the animals in the kingdom they represent in a chronological order. And like the indescribable fourth beast of Daniel 7:7, which represents the Roman Empire, Antichrist's final empire will be a composite of the empires that preceded it. It will incorporate all the ferocity, the viciousness, the swiftness, all the strength of the other world empires, all under Antichrist. This powerful empire, which will be unparalleled in human history, will be Satan's last and greatest attempt to stop the reign of Christ. What is coming is mind-boggling. We look at what is happening in our world today. We see all the staged protests. By the way, those are staged, if you didn't know that. Just as all the protests at Trump's rallies were staged, they were paid for by the Democratic National Convention. They also got caught busing these people into different cities, paying for it. This is the same group that called for Trump to accept the results of the election if they weren't in his favor. That's the same group who is turning cities upside down. We look at all that and we think, well, that's chaos. And in our time, that is bad. Well, not compared to any of this. We see all the trouble going on in the Middle East. There will come a time that will stop temporarily. Only temporarily. Revelation describes it as a false peace. 1 Thessalonians 5 describes it as a false peace. This man, this coming world ruler, speaking all these great things, he will deceive many. Satan will cause many to fall down and worship him. And if you'll notice, when we read in Revelation 13, the only ones that are going to be worshiping him are those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. You want to know when your name got there? It didn't get there when you got saved. It was there before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Why is that hard for us to get our mind around? We always want to think that we have something to do with salvation when the Bible says salvation is of God. If we are dead in trespasses and sins, then you and I can't make us alive. We can't save ourselves. You say, wait a minute, preacher, we're to believe and we're to repent. Yes, the Bible calls on us to do that. But how can a dead corpse come to life? If the imagery is that of being dead, how can a dead person make himself alive? Doesn't make any sense. A dead person can't make himself alive. He has to have someone outside of him, greater than him, more powerful than him, that can make him alive. And God is that person. Ephesians 2:5 says that God makes you alive. The Bible says in John 6 that we have been quickened by the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about in John 6 that we have been drawn to Christ. We've been drawn to God. So all of these events that we're reading about here in Revelation 13, and just taking a small pause to go a little deeper in 1 John 2:18 about the Antichrist that is coming, this world ruler, every ruler will pale in comparison to him. No one will compare to this man. There are other descriptions that are given of him. In chapter 6 and verse 2, he's seen as the rider on the white horse who had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. That's the false peace. Notice he has a bow, he has a crown, but where are the arrows? He conquers with peace. In 17:11, he's described as going to perdition, going to destruction. Paul even describes him in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 through 10 as the man of sin, the son of perdition, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. By the way, he will not be revealed until the great falling away, the great apostasy that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about. He's also called the lawless one. He's called, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:9, that his coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. John calls him, and John is the only one who calls him, Antichrist, Antichristos. Well, his origin from the pit, from hell, his description: seven heads, 10 horns, like a leopard. Notice the worship of the beast. Look at verse 3. There's going to be a startling event that will help the Antichrist solidify his hold on the world. It says, John saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Okay, notice that in verse 3. He had been mortally wounded. He had been killed. But that deadly wound was healed, so he resurrects. Some commentators argue that the head whose fatal wound was healed was a kingdom that will have been destroyed and restored. They see the death and the resurrection miracle as the revival of the Roman Empire. The Antichrist, they believe, will unite the countries occupying the territory of the ancient Roman Empire into a new temple. And that revival of power will so amaze the rest of the nation that they will also submit to his rule. The problem is with that is that it says in verse 3, one of the heads being slain. Other passages specify that the beast himself is slain. So it's not talking about a kingdom. The personal pronoun in the phrase, his deadly wound, also indicates that one of the kings is in view, not the empire as a whole. So it doesn't seem that the revised Roman Empire would cause the worldwide astonishment and wonder mentioned in this verse. The identity of this person has also stirred much debate. Some say it's the resurrected Judas Iscariot, because both Judas and Antichrist are both called the son of perdition. Also, Jesus called Judas a devil. The only problem is no one would recognize him, since no one would know what he looks like. A more popular view links the death and resurrection in this passage with the Emperor Nero. It was widely believed at the end of the first century that Nero, who had committed suicide in AD 68, would rise from the dead. The problem with this view is the beast would suffer a violent death at the hands of another while Nero took his own life. The head whose deadly wound was healed can only refer to a future Antichrist. One commentator says whether his death is real or fake is not clear. It may be that Antichrist is really killed and God, for his own purposes, allows him to be resurrected. More likely, Antichrist's alleged death and resurrection will be a counterfeit of Christ's death and resurrection, staged as one of the lying wonders perpetrated by the false prophet. He goes on to say Antichrist's resurrection will also be phony, since he never really died. Or perhaps Antichrist will explain his extraordinary powers by claiming to be the reincarnation of the Christ spirit, as some have suggested. Certainly in a world where New Age pantheism and Eastern mysticism are extremely popular, more people would be inclined to believe in a reincarnation than in a resurrection. Well, regardless of what happens, or whether what happens in verse 2 is real or fake, all the world's going to marvel. And they're going to follow after the beast. And since the tribulation will be a time where the world will experience death on a scale unprecedented in human history, the Antichrist's seemingly invulnerability to death will win him greater, more widespread acclaim. As a result, the whole earth will be amazed. And they will follow the beast. Can you imagine this? Here is a man who mimics Christ. He sets himself up in place of Christ. Why do you think Jesus says many false Christs will come in my name? Do not believe them. Do not listen to them. There's only one historical Lord Jesus Christ who has already come, who died at Calvary's cross for you and me, rose on the third day, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. This ruler who is to come this anti-Christ who is in the place of Christ, who is against Christ, will get all the believing world to worship him. And as it says there in verse 2, he will receive, or verse 3, he will receive this mortal or fatal wound, and it will be healed. He will die, and he will come back to life. Well, following this event, all the world worships Satan. That's exactly what Satan wanted. All the world also worships Antichrist. Verse 4, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? This is worldwide worship of Satan and Antichrist. The world's fascination with the Antichrist will quickly become worship. And he will encourage and demand worship by exalting himself above all that is called God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And he won't be content with acclaim. He will seek adoration. He won't be content with respect. He will require reverence. He won't be content with being hailed and heralded. He will demand to be worshipped. And all those who did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved will be deceived into worshiping him. It'd be like in the days when Nebuchadnezzar set up this statue and he called for all the world to worship it. And if they didn't worship it, they'd be thrown into a fiery furnace. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They would not bow down and worship the king's statue. So they were thrown into this fiery furnace, and God delivered them. Revelation 13, 14 tells us that the second beast, the false prophet who exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, will cause the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Albert Barn writes, then they worshiped the beast. That is, they did it, as is immediately specified by saying that he was incomparable and invincible. In other words, that he was superior to all others and that he was almighty. Not only will they worship the Antichrist, but they will also worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And by worshiping Antichrist, unbelievers will actually be worshiping Satan, the real power behind him. Some willfully understand that while others will be deceived, as Paul said of the Gentiles, listen to this in 1 Corinthians 10:20. He says, rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. They were thinking that they were worshiping the God whom they sacrificed. The pagans, in reality, were worshiping demons. They were worshiping those demons that were impersonating as a god. And it's going to be the same thing for many. They're going to think that they're worshiping a supernaturally powerful leader, but in reality, they're going to be worshiping Satan. Satan tried to get Jesus to do this. Remember that in Matthew 4? It says in Matthew 4, 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. See, as the whole unbelieving world worships the beast and the dragon, they will cry out in awe, saying, who is like the beast? Verse 4, who is able to make war with him? And this language right here implies giving the beast this superhuman honor. And similar language is also used of God in Exodus 15:11 and Psalm 113 and verse 5. The dragon cast down receives worship through the beast. This is the Antichrist that is coming, John speaks about. This is this man that's going to marvel the world. Notice the authority of the beast, verse 5. It says, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. That authority came from the dragon. The dragon is Satan. Verse 2 again states that the beast received the authority from the dragon. Verse 4 says the world will worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. But verse 5 also tells us that it came from God. Three times in verses 5 through 7 it says the authority of the beast came from God. Look at verse 5 again. It says he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 5 says he was given authority to continue for 40, 2 months. Verse 7, look down at verse 7, says it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. That phrase refers to God's sovereign control of events. See, we look at bad things going on in our world and we think that Satan's in control. We think that God is no longer in control, but that is not true. God is in control of everything. God is sovereign. He's the sovereign ruler who does as he pleases, and everything he does pleases himself. And everyone and everything is subject to him. Even the Antichrist is subject to him. God will allow the Antichrist to blaspheme. He will allow him to give full expression to the satanic wickedness that will cover the earth at that time. He will exhibit a total disregard for the true God by continuing to speak blasphemous words and blasphemies. It says he's given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 6, he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God. To blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And in the words of Paul, 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Do you think this is here by chance? No, this is here written in the Word before it happens. This prophecy yet to be fulfilled. It's just Jesus. Just like Jesus, when he came, he fulfilled prophecy. He fulfilled what was written. Over 333 prophecies written about him. Filled more than half of them at his first coming. All of this is predicted in Daniel 7 and Daniel 11, 36. In Daniel 7, four times it's mentioned that the Antichrist spoke blasphemies against God. In chapter 11, verse 36, it says, he shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Well, verse 7, going back to Revelation 13. Verse 7 says he was given authority to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The Antichrist will not be all talk. He will also be capable of decisive, deadly action. Once again, the text notes that the Antichrist can do only what he is given permission by God to do. And because they're going to refuse to worship him, Antichrist will make war with the saints. He will overcome them. Those who believe in the true God, they're going to bear his murderous fury. He will perceive them as the threat to his authority. And then he will kill them. Go back to Revelation 6 for just a moment. Notice what it says about the fifth seal. Revelation 6, 9. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? See, he makes war with the saints, he overcomes them, and all those who dwell on the earth, verse 8, will worship him. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. John identifies those who worship the Antichrist and Satan as those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's also mentioned in chapter 17 and verse 8. You'll notice verse 9, John ends with a call to spiritual understanding. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Is that what Jesus did in Revelation 2 and 3 to the seven churches? Phrase used 15 times in the New Testament. It's used to emphasize a very important truth in verse 10. Verse 10 is a proverb that concludes this passage. And here it contains important practical truth for those believers alive at the time of Antichrist's persecution. They are to, first of all, depend on God's provision, not take matters in their own hands. Those believers who are destined by God's sovereign plan for captivity or imprisonment are to accept that incarceration as God's will. They're not to resist. They're not to fight against the Antichrist. God's people must not retaliate against their persecutors. One writer says this, there is no place now and there will be no place then for militant, aggressive, violent believers terrorizing their persecutors. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So instead of reacting violently, they must exemplify the perseverance of faith of the saints. They must be like their Lord, who Peter describes as, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. This passage is clear. This Antichrist is coming is clear. And I close with this statement by one writer who says, "Let the monstrous beast from the abyss do his worst. Let Satan and his demon host have their hour. God controls the future, and believers belong to him. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us," Paul said in Romans 8:37, "and we will triumph on that glorious day when the kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. So John says, as he's writing this letter to the Christians in Asia Minor, just taking you back there for a second, this is the last hour. He says it twice in the verse. And how do we know it's the last hour? Because the Antichrist is coming, and even now, many Antichrists have appeared. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity for us to look together at your word and to read it together. And we pray now, Father, as we have this opportunity to respond to it, and we have this opportunity to share together in the Lord's table, we pray that you would just cause us to reflect on the truth of your word, reflecting on even these events that have been described this morning as horrible events that are to take place, yet events that you have ordained, God, as you usher in the end. Lord, I pray that we'll keep our eyes on Jesus always, that we'll never forget Jesus, that we will serve you with all of our heart. Help us, Lord, to do just that today, we pray. Thank you for this time that we've had together in your word. We again pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.